Well, Jesus said, or excuse me, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Isn't that something? Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's pray as we approach God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Lord, we have been set free as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, and yet so often we turn to things that keep us captive. And we know there is an enemy out there who desires us to be fully captive. I pray that this morning we would see yet again our freedom to receive you, to speak of you, and that you'd clear away the strong self-oriented thoughts that we have in our minds and our hearts this morning. Free us to sit in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a number of years ago, USA Today conducted a survey, and they published the results of their survey in their newspaper back in the day when we were reading newspapers. A series of questions, and they asked, how much would you do something, something, or how much would you pay in order to receive something, something? And some of the results were, they ranged in the prices that people were astounding. Somewhere between $10,000 and short of $100,000 for things such as this. How much would you pay to be famous? How much would you pay to be a world-class athlete? How much would you pay to be strikingly handsome or incredibly beautiful? And there was a very high dollar amount on that. How much would you pay to never have to work again? And the top question surprised me, both because it was the top, but also the dollar amount. And the question was this: how much would you pay for a guaranteed spot in heaven? $264,000 on average. It was completely alone in first place, if you will. How much would you, not even close to the other spots. There are a lot of people who are very interested in life after death and wanting to know, what does it mean? What is required of me in order to have a guaranteed spot in heaven? How do I get there? How do I get into the eternal presence of God after my days here are done? In other words, this is a little bit of theology, and people are very, I think at times people are intensely interested in theology. They just need to know that it applies to them and that it can actually make a difference in their lives. Well, what I want you to hear out of that is that you have information that is actually very valuable and very much sought after. That people are interested in knowing, how do I get into heaven? And they consider that to be valuable information. So we could even extend that as we look into the book of Romans again. Maybe a Jewish religious person in the ancient world would want to know, how do I get a guaranteed spot into heaven? How do I get that? How do I get there? And it seems like if Paul answered that, for a person in the ancient world, knowing that God is immutable, he doesn't change, and his ways in terms of saving people and drawing people to himself, that's not going to change. If Paul gave us a clear answer as to how a person who quite possibly had stood in rejection of Jesus Christ and now came to Jesus Christ for salvation, if that is made clear in the book of Romans, and we'll see that it is today, then that's clear for us as well. In fact, that's information that we can take to other people who are desiring to understand. How do I get there? How do I get into God's good graces so that he'll take me at the end of my days? There are three responsibilities brought out in Romans chapter 10 that I want to show you this morning that we all need to be aware of. And I'll get to these responsibilities in a moment. But first, I need to set the context of what we had read this morning and what we're going to look at in some more detail. Paul is in the middle of a section explaining how it is that God's word has not failed, that God made some promises to ancient Israel. And here's one of them, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Paul said, "You will be my people. There will be a new covenant, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." And yet as you look at the activity post-resurrection of Jesus Christ, it seems like not that many Jews are involved in the activity of God. He's got a church now, a group of people instead of the nation, and there aren't that many Jews who seem to be taking advantage of this or being pulled into this. And so some folks have been asking, well, what's up with that? Did the Word of God fail somehow? Paul's in the middle of that section. He's defending the Word of God that, no, it hasn't failed. There is an aspect of the plan that perhaps we need to understand better. In a single sentence, what happened in the nation was simply this. God has rejected Israel because they have rejected the Messiah. That's pretty hard to hear. There is a chance for them to come back still, but God has rejected Israel as a nation because they have stood in rejection of the Messiah. To this day, they stand there. I'm a fan of Israel. I'm just very interested in the early days. I'm interested in ancient Israel. I'm interested in modern Israel. No other nation, for instance, has ever been dispersed from their land, totally removed from their land, almost lost their language, and hundreds of years have come back to be reestablished in their same land. Note that this has never happened before in the history of humanity. It happened in May of 1948. Israel was reestablished in the land as a sovereign nation. First time ever, probably the last time, that this has occurred in a nation. But the nation Israel in the land of Israel does not mean that they have returned to the Lord. They stand to this day in rejection of God's Messiah, their Savior. So in the course of explaining the status of Israel, Paul gives us three responsibilities that I think are very clear, and these three we need to be aware of today. There is the responsibility of the Christian, the responsibility of the non-Christian, and actually the responsibility of God as well. So first of all, Christians are responsible for sharing the gospel. And I would even stretch it out a bit. Christians are responsible to pray for the lost and share the gospel. And their responsibility is clearly seen in this five-fold process that Paul brings out in verses 14 and 15. So we read this earlier. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Well, that makes sense. How do you believe in someone you haven't heard of? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Well, that makes sense as well. And that's not just preaching as in what I'm doing right now. That's proclamation or just speaking out, sharing, as we sometimes say. How can they preach unless they are sent and realize you are sent? You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are sent in the Great Commission. You are sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So call on the name and believe and hear and preach and send. Notice in verse 17, if faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, and the way we would say it in our language today, we would just simply say people need to hear the gospel. Give you perhaps a look at what was going on. It's a bit of an example. I've got you in Romans. If you turn to the left, you've got the book of Acts. So I want you to turn your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts. To me, this is one of the most important verses, little paragraphs in the book of Acts, and yet it's easy to miss, easy to overlook. Acts chapter 8. It follows, obviously, Acts chapter 7, but that's the stoning of Stephen, first Christian martyr, Stephen there. He's stoned, and we're introduced to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul there at the stoning. And that it was as if that unleashing of anger upon upon Stephen, where they stoned him, that was like removing the plug from the dike, and then just the dam broke from there. So here we are in chapter eight, verse 1. Saul was there giving approval to his death. Now here's the key. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So they haven't made it outside the city limits of Jerusalem yet. This is the church. They've been charged with the Great Commission, going to all the world, but they've stayed in Jerusalem until this point. And you look in terms of who was scattered. Well, it says all except the apostles. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem where the heat was the hottest. And all the non-apostles scattered, the regular folk, the non-church leaders, the non-leaders in the church, they left. And what did they do when they left? What did they do when they were out and about? Well, verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And again, these are the non-apostles, the non-leaders, those who were not necessarily endowed by God Almighty to do these things, just the regular people. And they left town, and it says they preached. That doesn't mean they called a gathering together and they got into a building and spoke into a microphone. That means they just simply proclaimed. They talked about Jesus. They spoke well of Jesus. They let people know about the reality of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And when they did this, evidently, wherever they went, that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 10, and I'm turning back there now. Romans chapter 10, Paul's talking about this process of calling on and believing and hearing and preaching. The regular folk would do that. People need to hear the gospel. Okay, well, more on sharing the gospel in a few moments, but I want to go into the next one. So the Christian is responsible for sharing the gospel. Let's see, in the non-Christian, if you could go to the next one, I might have blanked out here, pushed the wrong button. The non-Christian is responsible for receiving the gospel. The non-Christian, or the Jew, you could say. Paul's writing in the context of, here's how a Jew becomes a Christian. That's 9 through 11. Paul is dealing with the issue of the Israel and the church. So the Jew or the non-Christian is responsible to turn from sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There are two very interesting things that Paul brings out in this passage that represent saving faith, and you'll notice that both of these deal with the person of Jesus Christ. So verse 9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Okay, that's more specific and more weighty than Jesus lived. Jesus was a real man. Jesus was from Nazareth. Jesus was a good religious teacher. This is way past any of that. Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart that this is so interesting, God, that Paul picks this one thing. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So if you're able to say Jesus is Lord, if you believe, you truly believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What was it about the resurrection? And why would Paul bring out just that one thing? Why not? There's a whole bunch of things about Jesus. And he brings out this one thing that if you believe God raised him from the dead, I think it's simply this. If you believe the resurrection, you believe everything about Jesus. You believe the whole package. You believe the whole thing. If you believe in the resurrection, you believe that Jesus was crucified, for instance. If you believe in the resurrection, that God actually raised Jesus from the dead, that means you believe that God gave his stamp of approval upon the sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ. That means that you believe that Jesus Christ died for sins. If you believe in the resurrection, you believe that Jesus was the Messiah. If you believe in the resurrection, you believe that Jesus was the Son of God. If you believe in the resurrection, you believe that all of that Old Testament stuff that predicted a Savior, a Messiah, a Son of God to come, a sacrifice for the sins of people, you believe that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. If you believe in the resurrection, you believe that the over 300 Old Testament prophecies that predict some aspect of the life and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. If you believe in the resurrection, you believe in the whole package. And so Paul is able to just give this very concise, this very summary phrase. If you believe that Jesus, if you say that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe that God raised him from the dead, he's spoken volumes with just that. Volumes in just a phrase. It's very specific. And that's actually a very deep belief. That's not easy for folks to arrive upon. And we can see that even to our day. Well, again, this passage of Scripture sits in the context of explaining how the Jew in the ancient world is going to be reached with the gospel. And that path of salvation is clearly the person of Jesus. Now, here's something that just struck me, and this is only God could pull this off. This is just amazing grace. So when Paul writes this, It's about 25 years after the crucifixion resurrection of Jesus. That's not yet a generation. That's not yet a lifetime. And that means he's writing, and there will be people who will hear this, or they will read this. And they were there. It is likely, it is quite possible for someone to be alive when this is being read somehow. Or maybe they're reading it. And they were there in Jerusalem when it happened, and they gave their approval. It's quite possible, given the short length of time, that somebody who was in Jerusalem shouting, "Crucify him!" at some point in time encountered the book of Romans, chapter 10. You would think they would encounter this and just be moved to tears. There's still a chance for me? Yeah. That's how big the grace of God is. There's a chance that there were some who were in Galilee during the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and they heard him teach, and they walked away. That's not a big deal. Nah, I got my own way. Me and God, we're good. We got an understanding over here. There's quite possible that some who are encountering Romans chapter 10 for the very first time somehow rejected in the person. They were there and they rejected Jesus Christ. There's no qualification here that Paul gives. There's not an exception that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, except for you folk who were in Jerusalem when it happened, other than that, all you other folks who might be hearing this, you're good to go. There's no qualification, no exception, nothing like that. Well, my question for you this morning then would be, how bad do you have to be outside the grace of God? Wow. I've actually had people tell me, no, God won't be interested in me. You don't know what I've done, Pastor. You know what? God knows. And he beckons you still. Well, anyway, let's move on. Paul also has something very important for us in verse 9. There's this little aspect of, it can look like chronology to us. Well, it's a formula. You got to do these certain things. If you confess with your mouth and if you believe in your heart, that's not meant to be any kind of a formula or something that has to happen in that order. That's meant to be understood as part of the same package. Confession and conviction go together, in other words. Confession and belief go together. This is why, for instance, we strongly encourage you, if you are joining the church, to be baptized if you have not been baptized already and give a public profession of faith. This is why we just insist upon at baptism, you tell us something of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just an ornament in the church that we do, some kind of a ordinance or some ritual thing where we get you into the water and get you out, and we call it having a good time. We want you to confess. We want you to state it in words in front of people. How it is that you arrived at the waters of baptism. See, if it's true that a life-changing relationship with Jesus is a personal relationship, but it is not meant to be a private relationship. If you have a life-changing, life-saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you naturally want to tell people. Tell somebody. More than once, I've been in a situation where I've been asked to do a memorial for a family I didn't really know. They saw the church. They needed a pastor. Somehow, I got connected somehow. And so we're in a room, and we're talking about the deceased. If for no other reason, I want them to have some moments with me and with some family and friends. Let's talk about this person that you loved and just lost. But also, it does help me to understand a bit of the life that I am memorializing. And so we talk, and more than once somebody has said, you know, I'm just going to throw out the Jane. Okay, Jane was very deep in her faith, but she was also very private. Joe had a very, very good religious faith, but he's very private about it. It's never the time for me to push and examine this, but I just want to ask the question, why? This person was very deep but very private. Why? Did that help anybody out? Look at it this way. It would be odd to say that there's a fire if there was no flame and no heat. If you're a Christian, there is fire, there is heat, there is belief, and there are words. And that's just natural. One of the clearest marks of a Christian is found in their speech. Christians are called to talk about Jesus and actually to speak for Jesus at times. Your words are an external confession of an inward reality. So again, this section of Scripture sits in the context of how a Jewish person gets saved. In other words, Paul is answering the question, how a religious Jewish person gets to heaven. And Paul's answer is Jesus. Not a temple, not a synagogue, not law, not devotion, not religious duty. People need to hear about Jesus because Jesus is the way. Now notice to whom this offer is made. And I probably could have brought this out sooner, but let's see, verse 11. So Romans chapter 10, verse 11. And do you see the word anyone? As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him. So I see the word anyone. And if you got a Bible, you don't mind marking up, you can underline that or circle that word, anyone. And then in verse 13, mine begins with the word for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I would also underline or highlight that somehow, circle that or whatever you did to that first one. And then you got the two words there, anyone and everyone. Now we know that for in English, that just is a encompassing thing of just everybody. Anyone and everyone can come to Jesus. Anyone and everyone can believe in Jesus. Yeah, and again, that would be even the guy in Jerusalem who was there yelling, crucify, can come to Jesus. And anybody and anyone after that. Anyone, everyone can come. But somehow they got to hear. Well, that begs the question, who will tell them? How will these people who fit into the category of anyone and everyone, how will they ever hear? Who will tell them about Jesus? I know there's a trend in Christianity, and it's probably been a trend for quite a while, to think in terms of putting the gospel on display with your lifestyle. And I also appreciate that there are some places and some relationships where it's just, it's going to feel impossible to fly your flag and say something with words, and then you know, you go with character and you pray. And yet at some point, people need to hear gospel words. John Piper is a pastor and author and religious spokesman. I like the way he says it here. People will only see Jesus in us if they hear about Jesus from us. There is no gospel without words. You might be listening to this and you're thinking to yourself, and the last thing you want to hear about is this business about telling people about Jesus Christ. I totally understand that. Appreciate that. I get that. I am a lifelong hardcore introvert. Last thing I ever wanted to do was actually talk to people. I like to think I made it through middle school and high school without talking to people. You mean you got to talk to them to have a living? Wow. I realized not that long ago, I've been afraid of people almost my entire life, really. Long story short, you know, the reason for that doesn't matter. I'm just saying I understand this aspect of being hesitant and having apprehension and even some fear. I understand that, totally get that. Here's something you can try. I'm not going to suggest anything that I haven't done myself. And it hasn't been easy, but here's something you can try. This is where I think you can start. Talk to someone that you know to be friendly to Christianity and tell them about your faith in Christ. If talking to someone that you're not sure how it's going to go with regard to witnessing or sharing the gospel or sharing some piece of Christianity or even just bringing up the concept that there is a God who loves you, if you're totally unsure of that and that moment intimidates you, talk to someone that you know to be friendly to Christianity about your faith in Christ. You see, I have often found that those who are apprehensive of speaking out for Jesus, not only do they not do that with the non-Christian folk, they don't do that with the Christian folk. So you're not getting practice, in other words. You're not exchanging ideas about God and relationship with Jesus Christ and hearing that, you know, sometimes other people have the same idea. Sometimes they have a different idea. And you can actually have that conversation and you don't die. And then living through conversations like that helps you to have the experience to realize, I think I could talk to other people, maybe someone I don't know all that well, who sure looks like an unchurched person. Maybe I can talk to them as well. Think about it, pray about it for a long period of time. So talk to someone who's friendly to Christianity. That might be a pastor. That might be your husband or wife, your kids, some relatives. That might be people in your home group. That might be your home group leader. Surely you must know some Christian who wants to engage in a spiritual conversation. And if you want, feel free to blame me. Hey, you know what? Pastor Carl said I need to do this. So what'd you think about that sermon? Just totally blame me. Put me on the hook for that. And let them call me. I'll have that conversation. Be glad to. I had to get out of this thinking that nobody wants to hear anything that I have to say. Maybe you need to get out of that with regard to Christian things, spiritual things. Nobody wants to hear about my faith. Well, you know what? Talk to someone who's friendly to Christianity. I think they do want to hear about your faith. I think there are plenty of people out there who want to know what they can do to get that guaranteed spot in heaven. And they might just listen to you before they'll ever listen to me. So blame me if you have to, whatever it takes. Let it be awkward. Can't avoid every awkward situation in life. Let it be awkward. Give yourself the freedom to allow it to be amazingly awkward. Been there, done that, and I've survived. If you don't know how to do this, become curious in your conversations. In other words, ask questions. Just curious, I see you once in a while in church. What's your story? How'd you ever come to a church? How'd you ever come to Christ? How'd you ever become a Christian? Ask questions and hear people's stories. It just gets you in the idea that, you know, you can hear a person's story on non-spiritual things as well. Hey, how'd you ever, I heard you moved from Tennessee. What was it like back there? What were some things you liked to do in Tennessee? Why do you like it being here? And have conversations. God blessed me a while back with a couple of conversations I had with a person that I think is absolutely gifted in evangelism. Great conversations with him that were very helpful. He wrote a book that he recommended that was nowhere near how to talk to people about Christ. It was just how to have conversations. 1001 Questions, it was called. That's not quite it. The Complete Book of Questions, that's the name of it. The Complete Book of Questions. And one of the questions is, what does it mean to be spiritual to you? What does being spiritual mean to you? I read that one night, and the very next day I was in a group where I think they were all in church folk, and I heard a guy say, yeah, I'm very spiritual. I just read this the night before. What does being spiritual mean to you? And he told me, oh my goodness, this works. I don't even know this guy. What is being spiritual? I would never walk up to somebody or sit down on a plane next to, hey, pal, what does being spiritual mean to you? Would never do that. But here it was just gifted to me. I'm very spiritual. Oh, what does being spiritual mean to you? And he told me. I didn't understand anything he said. It was some combination of Eastern thought centered on some guy who lived a very long time ago. And I'm trying to process this, and I'm thinking about it. And I heard him say, what does being spiritual mean to you? Oh, to me? Hey, that wasn't in the book. So God dropped a thought in my mind. Being spiritual, I think, is all tied to Jesus Christ. Because he's the Son of God, our Savior. Oh, I'd like to hear more about that. And so we were able to talk about that for a while. Look at this process that Paul brings out. Verse 14. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That is just fascinating. Now, we can reverse the order in terms of how it might go in order to get someone to a point where they can actually call upon Jesus for salvation. So reverse the order: send, preach, hear, believe, call on Jesus. And you are sent with the Great Commission. We know that. You're sent like an ambassador for Christ. You have the privilege and responsibility to speak about Jesus and to speak for Jesus. That's the bridge between looking like the Word of God failed and the Word of God is successful. That's how Paul, remember, he's still defending the Word of God. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. It's not as though the Word of God failed. So Paul's still on that train of thought all the way through to the end of verse chapter 11. Paul is on that thought. The Word of God has not failed. Well, what's the bridge? How do we know the Word of God has not failed? People are coming to Christ. How are people going to come to Christ? Folks are going to tell them who already know Christ. That's how. That's what Paul is getting at here. What does it look like for the Word of God to be successful? One beggar telling another beggar where to find food. To be clear, God gave Israel the prophets and the tabernacle and the temple and priests and the covenant and the scriptures and the land and a whole lot more. They did not respond with faith. They responded with rebellion. Therefore, God sought out other people, people who were not even looking for him. Look how this chapter closes. Chapter 10, verse 20. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Wow. Well, somewhere in that conversation with that young man who said he was very spiritual, I gave him John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Could you put that slide up there? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And somewhere in that conversation, I was able to say, without Jesus, there is no going, because he is the way. Without Jesus, there is no knowing, because he is the truth. And without Jesus, there is no living, because he is the life. I followed up with him a bit in the next few days by listening to the teaching he had recommended and texted him and exchanged texts. Spiritually speaking, then the conversation just stopped right there. And I'm okay with that. Why? Because I carried out my responsibility. I shared the gospel with him. It's not my job to save him. His responsibility is to respond to the gospel. And last slide here, God's responsibility is to save all those who come to him and to keep all those he saves. That's God's responsibility. I can't lose sleep over people who don't come to Christ that I've tried my best to share the gospel with. That's going to be God's job. Your responsibility is to simply tell people about Jesus. You don't have to save anyone. It's not your job. Your mission is to tell people about Jesus. Now, that might be hard. That might be awkward. In fact, that might be painfully awkward. But it will be rewarding. Given enough time, it won't be painful anymore. Still awkward. Still uncomfortable, but it's rewarding. Let's not overlook this. The starting point for all of this is responding to the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ is Savior. Is He your Savior? Anyone and everyone can come to Jesus Christ. Nobody. Boy, if there was ever a time for an exclusion to be written into the Word of God, it would have been this moment when Paul pens Romans chapter 10. Anyone and everyone can come, except those who were in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. You had your chance, and you blew it. We don't have anything like that. I'm guessing everyone in this room, if you've made it here in a coronavirus era, you're probably, well, I'm guessing you know Jesus Christ, put it that way. I don't know everybody who's watching this or going to be listening to this at some point in time, so let me ask you this, and maybe this includes somebody in the room. Do you have a good reason for setting Jesus aside? What would be your good reason for doing that? What is your good reason for saying no to Jesus when He's offering to you a gift of salvation and eternal life? You don't have to say no any longer. God gives you the freedom to say yes. If and when you do that, please understand you're not just getting a ticket that allows you to get into the gates of heaven. You're getting a Lord who walks with you daily. This is a journey, a lifelong journey. And you can expect life transformation along the way because Jesus does not abandon those He saves. Would you pray with me now, please? Dear God, I'm here this morning and I needed to hear all of that. And you pray with me now if it's your desire. I needed to hear this stuff about Jesus offering eternal life and salvation to anyone and everyone. Because I fit into that. I'm one of those anyones. And I'm coming this morning with just an inch of faith. So I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then God, I need your help from here on out, that you would assist me in doing your will. I want to stop doing those things that are not pleasing to you and start living the life that you died in order for me to live. Help me to do that. God, for all of us, we love Romans 10 at a distance, but sometimes it gets downright personal. And it puts us in a position where we feel a little bit uncomfortable. Oh, Holy Spirit, we're not asking you to dissolve the discomfort, but to give us courage in spite of that and help us to be your people. We talk about Jesus and talk for Jesus whenever it is that you present those opportunities. It's in His great name I ask this. Amen.